are, I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word and open back up to Psalm 37. We're going back to that psalm where David kind of navigates through this great riddle of life, where he sees that from time to time it looks like the righteous struggle while the unrighteous seem to succeed. And I don't know if you've noticed that. There are times in my lives I've struggled with that same riddle. Lord, I follow you. I do everything I can to honor you, please you, serve you, worship you. And it seems like I get further and further behind. And someone over here on the other side who does the exact opposite seems to succeed. And that's kind of the world we find ourselves in. And that's exactly the world that David found himself in. And it's kind of a riddle to him. But as God's children, here's what we know, that God has placed a special call on each and every one of our lives in the midst of a world that is filled with rage, that we are to be salt and light. And so today I want to talk to you about this idea. I want to answer this question. How do we have good conversations with angry people? As children of God, as followers of Christ, how do you and I have good conversations with angry people? We talked about last week as we started this series that we live in a rage-filled world. And so the whole series title is Rage, How to Find Calm in an Angry World. How can we have calm in an angry world? Well, part of that is we've got to learn to talk with others who are angry. We've got to learn to have good conversations with those who are angry. I have noticed this in my life. You probably noticed it in yours. Rage only brings about more rage. Have you noticed that? Anger only brings about more anger. However, if we can navigate through the world that we live in, we can be true salt and light. I want you to know, I really believe that where we are in our country right now, that this is a great opportunity for the people of God to be the people of God. I want you to know, I am not, as your pastor, discouraged. I'm not downtrodden. I'm not Eeyore-ing it up, you know. I'm not looking at the sky is always falling. There is a reality of the world that we live in, right? The most recent study says that 85% of Americans agree that they are angrier today. They're talking about self-analyzing, and they are angrier today than they were a generation ago. 85% of Americans acknowledge that anger fills the world. Now, of those, now listen to this, that were surveyed, 90% of people are honest enough to say yes to the question, are you more likely to share your anger, your rage, and say something mean and bitter and attacking on social media than in person? 90% of the people said absolutely. My guess is the other 10% aren't on social media. Because we're all kind of prone that way, right? It used to be email, right? That's the whole thing is, hey, man, don't ever send an angry email. Let it sit in your, in your draft box for 24 hours, then come back and re-edit it before you send it, because once you send it, you can't get it back. You said what you said. And we're all that way. We have a tendency, when we're not looking someone eye to eye, we have a tendency to be more angry, especially on social media. I don't know about you, but I follow a lot of people and I read a lot of people, and I've noticed that there are people on social media that are certain types. Have you noticed that? I've noticed there are some people on social media that they are kind of Chicken Little. The sky is always falling. If you look at every post they ever make, it is about the sky is falling, the sky is falling, the country is falling apart, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and they don't even have a handbasket. There are some people that way. There are other people I've noticed that they're kind of a proverb machine. How many of you know this person? They're just every day, just a Bible verse here, a Bible verse there. No commentary, maybe a quote here and a quote there. And by the way, don't go out here and say the pastor's not a fan of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. I love all of the Proverbs. But you know what? There needs to be some conversation that goes along with that. There needs to be an explanation. There needs to be an application. How many times did we see in the New Testament that Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say, right? You have heard it said, but I say, he was talking to the Israelites. He was saying, listen, we all know the law as given to those and the prophets in the Old Testament, but here's what I say. We need to be more as children of God than just proverb machines, just posting verses. Now, I would encourage you to post a verse, but then below it, say, here's how this applies to my life. I pray that you find the same peace and encouragement along the way. So some people are just proverb machines. Some people are cultural crusaders. How many of you know these people? They're either canceling culture, they're canceling this, they're canceling that, that's bad, this is bad, that's bad, that's, I mean, every time. Or they're upholding culture, like we used to live in the most perfect culture in the world until the pandemic hit. And there are some people, they're just cultural crusaders. We've got to hold on to this, we can't lose this. Or we've got to get rid of this, we've got to kill that. And I'll submit to you, in all of those, if that's all we are, the impact you are having is very small compared to engaging people in legitimate conversations. Now, I will tell you this. It is more dangerous. It is more dangerous to engage people in a conversation on social media or in person or anywhere else about your faith, about what's going on in the country. Why? Because they may have a tendency to reject you. They may have a tendency to stiff arm you. They may have a tendency to go nuclear on you. Anybody ever had that happen? That you say one thing on social media or post something on social media, you didn't mean anything by it. You're trying to be funny or something. And then all of a sudden someone goes nuclear on you. How insensitive you are, how mean-spirited you are. And you go, it was a joke. It was kind of a joke. I shared this with you last week that when we look at our country, 70% of people in our country absolutely admit that the anger they feel is a negative emotion. 70% of people in our country agree that the anger they feel is a negative emotion and it is harmful and hurtful to their relationships. Listen, folks, we have an opportunity as children of God to have good conversations with people because they're longing for it. I shared this with you last week, that 78% of evangelicals are concerned with the lack of civility that we have in our country today. 78% of church-going evangelicals are concerned about the lack of civility. What about unchurched people? 74% of unbelievers, unchurched people, are very concerned about the lack of civility we have in our public dialogue. You know what that tells me? We have an opportunity, right? We all agree that lacking civility is not ultimately the answer. We, as God's children, have a great opportunity to rise it up above it all and be salt and be light. Let me give you the last stat, and I hope you'll write this down. Just ran across a study. Since March, when the pandemic truly hit us and they shut us down, since March, 21.5% of self-described unbelievers are looking for God right now. Folks, we have an opportunity. I am not discouraged. I'm fired up about the opportunity to have great conversations with people inside the church and outside the church, people on both sides of the political aisle, not about who they voted for or just who they voted for or where the economy's going or not going, but about their faith. But if we're going to do it, we have to learn to have good conversations. You say, well, Pastor, how can I learn to have good conversations? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts. Start with James. If we're going to follow Jesus, let's go, first of all, to James, the brother of Jesus. He gives us in James chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to put it on the screen, some good instructions as we think about this incredible opportunity we have to rise above it all. Here's what James, the brother of Jesus, said. He said, my dear brothers and sisters, talking about good conversations, take note of this, all right? So write this down, all right? Take a little note. I think that's a song. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, why? It's one thing just to make that statement, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I want you to know, as the children of God, James, the brother of Jesus, we are followers of Christ. We also need to listen to Christ's brother. And Christ's brother said, listen, every one of us, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because if you and I live in a state of rage or in a state of anger, we will never achieve the righteousness that God desires. Or our anger will never, our human anger, our fleshly anger will never produce the righteousness we desire. Now, let me tell you what, in these seasons, there's a lot to be angry about. If I think about I just kind of was surveying, you know, man, who have I been angry at lately? And you know, I'll just share a couple. I'm gonna name them right now. No, I'm not. I just begin to categorize people, you know, who have just made me angry over the last. Some people are ungrateful. How many of you have noticed that? That it doesn't matter what you do for somebody, how much you help or how much you do this, at some point, there are some people that are just totally ungrateful. And as I thought a biblical illustration, I went back to David. Back in the Old Testament, when David was out, he was fighting the Philistines and all the other raiders that were coming in. David ran across the men of a wealthy man named Nabal. All right, Nabal was a man that had wealthy crops and had a lot of things and had a lot of flocks as well. And what was happening oftentimes in Israel in that day is that those who were at war with them would come in basically and steal their flocks or kill their flocks. And so David just looked at his men and he says, listen, Nabal is one of us. So here, while we're in the area, let's go ahead and protect his flocks. We don't want anything from him. So Nabal was able to keep all of his crops and all of his flocks because of David and his men. It turned out in a season that David had a need, and so he sent his men. He says, hey, guys, we've been protecting Nabal. Go over there and see if we can get a little help from him. If you go read the story, David's men go up to Nabal. They've taken care of everything that he's had, never charged him a dime, just asked for a little favor. And basically, Nabal looked at David's men and said, you go tell David to drop dead. David's natural instinct was, boys, strap on your swords. We're going to go tear him up. And like happens for many of us men, who saved the day? Nabal's wife heard about his ignorance. She caught David and his men on their way to kill her husband, and she stepped in and she says, hey, listen, my husband had a bad day. Man, how many of you are married to an Abigail? She's always cutting in front of you. That's what Abigail says. Hey, listen, he had a bad day. And then she said, David said, well, it was a really bad day. And she goes, I know. She goes, here's what you requested. And David's men let him live. I think there are times that we become angry because people are just ungrateful. I think there are other times that we become angry because some people are just our enemies. If you think about David's life, there are some people that just because you're a person of faith, some people are going to be your enemy. They're going to line you up and count you against them. They're going to say that you're an enemy. And, you know, if you think about that and move forward and journey forward, you know, David had Saul. Saul was always attacking him, always chasing him, always just moving in such a way in a space that man, didn't matter what David did, how good David was, Saul was always attacking him. There are other people, I think, that sometimes they're family. Sometimes your family will embarrass you. I've seen people I know where a family will have a feud on social media. Anybody ever seen that? And I'm like, I got an idea. Why don't y'all just talk over Thanksgiving dinner? Or maybe that's what caused the feud. Okay, don't talk. at Thanksgiving dinner. But there are times, it just amazes me, the number of people that they'll air family disturbance. You know, in the Old Testament, David had a son named Absalom. Anybody know the story of Absalom? David, as he was rolling through life and making his journey, got mad. There was a season, real tough family situation. Absalom ended up in a distant country. Finally, David brought him back. Absalom eventually said, you know what? In David's weakest moments, Absalom and his men went in and overthrew David for a short season. And if that were not bad enough, David, as he's leaving the town, Absalom took all of David's wives and concubines, went up on the roof, and that was social media of the day, by the way. If you did something on the roof, and guess what? Held a big party and began to sleep with his father's concubines and wives in front of all children, all the children. That was social media. And there are times that some people just, man, they attack you on social media. And sometimes it's family, and we can just get so angry. I think there are other times that we get mad because some people just badmouth us. They're just critics of us. If you think about in that time right after Absalom had overthrown David, David and his men are leaving the town. Remember, David always had a hostile relationship with Saul, and then after Saul died, David made an oath that, hey, listen, I'm not going to kill anybody in Saul's family. I'm not going to do it, because there's always that little animosity. As they're walking out of town, David's already defeated. His son Absalom has just taken over his throne. His son Absalom is just basically announcing to the world, I'm the new king, and these are my concubines and wives. He'd done it. And as he's walking along the road, a guy shows up named Shimei, who's of the line and lineage of Saul. And as David and his men are walking along the road, Shimei just begins to curse him. He goes, you're nothing but a dog. You're sorry. You're this and you're that. And just attacking him. And David's like, I didn't do anything to you. I'm already defeated. I'm leaving town. And you just want to attack me? And there are times that people will do that. They'll kick you while you're down. You ever been kicked while you're down? You're like, I need a word of encouragement. Someone's just throwing dirt on you. That's exactly what Shimei did. He was throwing rocks at his men and dirt at his men. And again, in that season, David had the opportunity to kill Shimei. As a matter of fact, the men that were with him, one of them looked at him and says, hey, you want me to go cut his head off? That's exactly the question. You go look at it in Scripture. You want me to go cut his head off? David said, no, don't do it. And so my encouragement to you is whether you feel like someone's just been ungrateful, or they're your enemy, or they're this, or they're that, if you and I are going to be salt and light for Christ, we can't respond to rage with rage. We can't respond to anger with anger. So what is our response to a rage-filled world? Let's look at what Jesus said. How should we see ourselves? And like I said, in this age of anger, we have a great opportunity, because people are longing for a different message and a different word. And so what did Jesus call us to? Go back to when he's calling his disciples. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Notice what Jesus said. He said, listen, come and follow me. He's calling his disciples. These are Jesus' words to you, obviously those original disciples. But Jesus is calling it to me, out to us as well. He says, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. You ever heard the phrase, to be fishers of men? There it is, right there. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let me tell you what, as a follower of Christ, that message to them is also a message for you and a message for me. And that's why it's so important that we understand that in the midst of this rage-filled world, we have an opportunity, a great opportunity to have good conversations with those who are struggling, those who are angry, those who are filled with rage. We have an opportunity to have great conversations as we fulfill the mission that Christ gave us, to fish for men. You might want to just write this down. I want you to know, for the believer, mission is not optional. Mission is not optional. I think I read the most recent study that I saw is that about 85% of evangelical Christians acknowledge that they should share their faith. Should. About 68 or 69% said if they had to, they could share their faith. So notice what I'm saying. Over 85% said, yes, we should. 69% said they could. Guess how many actually do? Less than about 25% of the people actually share their faith. So, child of God, I want you to know that mission isn't optional. We were called to fish for people. That's in our words and our relationships, on our social media, that we should constantly be rising above it all to make sure that we are on mission. So that was when Jesus called the disciples. Now let me take you to another passage in John chapter 20, right after the resurrection. Jesus enters into a room where the disciples are having a holy huddle. They're fearful and afraid. Why? Because the person they had been following for the last 3 years, Jesus had been delivered to the hands of sinful men, nailed to a cross, been placed and buried in the tomb. Now, the disciples are fearful and afraid, and in John chapter 20, Jesus walks in the room, shows up, and says, hey guys, I'm here. And let's look at what Jesus says. John chapter 20, pick it up. He says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were there and gathered together with the doors locked for fear. Everybody use that word fear. Everybody say fear. Man, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because Jesus, the one they had followed for 3 years, had seen them do everything, had been taken and nailed to the cross. They were right to be fearful, right? They were right to be fearful. So notice what he says. They were filled with fear. They locked the door because of fear of the leaders. Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now let me just stop you right there. Typically, and I've preached these messages before, typically we would now preach a message, how to overcome your fear. How many of you believe that's a good message? That's a great message. Well, I've preached one. How many of you believe that's a good message? All right. That's a good message. We all have. How many of you have a little fear in your life? How many of you have a little fear? Overcoming fear is a great message. All right. Then notice Jesus said, peace be with you. Boy, it'd be a great opportunity to preach a sermon not only on overcoming fear, but also the fact how to have peace in your life. Well, we think in an angry world, it's good to know how to have peace, right? Those are two good messages you could preach. Just don't preach those two messages from this passage. Because the point of this passage is not that the disciples were in fear or that they needed peace. The point of the passage is what Jesus said next. And this is where the sermon needs to come from. Now notice what Jesus says next. It says, the disciples were in fear. Jesus came in and stood among them, said, peace be with you. After this, he showed them, listen to this. What were they fearful of? They thought Jesus had been there. They said, he shows them his hands and his feet and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed. Okay, man, I could build a whole sermon series out of this text right here. How to overcome obstacles in your life or fear in your life. How to have peace in your life. How to have joy in your life. Three sermons. What would the fourth sermon be? The one I'm preaching today, because the most important point of this passage is what Jesus says next. Notice what he says. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, that's the point of Jesus showing up in that room. To help them overcome their fear. To give them peace in their life. To allow them to have joy in the midst of a rage-filled world. But to remind them that we are all called to mission. We are all called to mission. Now notice, in his original call, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Right here, after the resurrection, what did Jesus say? I am sending you just as the Father sent me on mission. Folks, we have an incredible opportunity to obey our call to be faithful witnesses of Christ in a rage-filled world if we learn how to have good conversations. If we don't return rage with rage or anger with anger, if we had good, solid conversations. You know, when we think about the church today and mission today and believers today, I have noticed that there seems to be a pattern as it relates to the church and mission. I think some people see church as kind of a monastery. That, boy, this is the place that we come to hide from the world, to protect ourselves from the world, and it's kind of, we just kind of come in here and we go into survival mode. I want you to know that is not New Testament Christianity, and that is not the New Testament church. As a matter of fact, when we think about monasteries, if you go all the way back to the 5th and 6th century, there was a guy named Benedict that he became so concerned about Roman culture in that day invading the church of the day that he just got tired of it. Because guess what? How many of you know that doing real ministry in church is messy? If you're going to reach people in your community, you're going to reach broken and hurting and sinful people. Just look in the New Testament. Everybody has this idea that every church in the New Testament is perfect. I'm like, you haven't read the New Testament. Because doing real ministry and reaching people who are lost and unbelievers and are unchurched, that is messy. But Benedict struggled with the fact that sinners were coming into the church, they were accepting the gospel, and man, all of these problems were coming into the church. So listen to what his answer was. He withdrew to the hills and hid in a cave. And you really want to know if you've ever heard of a monastery and where we get the idea of monks from that go off to this monastery. It goes all the way back 5th, 6th century where Benedict says, you know what? I'm going to separate myself from the world. I'm going to remove myself from the world. We're going to develop this holy community that is just us four and no more. But that's not mission. Jesus said, as God has sent me, I'm sending you to go into the world with messy people. I think on the extreme opposite end of that is the other side where there are some people, and we know this, there are some denominations, mainline denominations, some churches that they don't totally separate from a sinful world. They totally accommodate a sinful world, right? It's kind of like, I'm okay, you're okay, your sin's okay. And let me tell you what, if you go and separate yourself from a sinful world, there's no tension there. You just make sure everybody acts like you and walks like you and talks like you and likes the same music as you and they read the same version of the Bible as you and y'all just kind of live in this holy huddle and go into survival mode. There's no tension there. Why? Because the only people that can get in the group are the ones you approve of. On the extreme opposite end of that is those that accommodate life. Because let me tell you what, it's easier to go along, isn't it, than to stand up and say, you know what, that's not right. The Bible calls that a sin. Let me tell you what, that is not, even after 25 years, here's what I know. When I call something out as a sin, I will get love messages from people who hate my guts. And say, that's all you ever do is preach hellfire and brimstone. And now here's what I know. You don't watch the sermons. But there are some people that go the other way. We accommodate to the world because we don't want anybody's feelings to be hurt. And guess what? There's no tension there either. Because we've totally given into the world. But see, I want you to know, if you look at the New Testament, we have not been called as people of God to hide away from a world, nor have we been told to accommodate the world. We are supposed to be on mission with the world. And let me tell you what, this is where the tension is. Because we know, yes, we're to be holy and righteous people, but we live in a sinful world. And guess what? When we reach people in a sinful world, that is a tension. A tension that exists because that's the way Christ wanted it. See, God sent His Son to demonstrate His love for them while we were still sinners. See, that's the tension, folks. is in the midst of this rage-filled world, I want you to know, Cottonwood Creek, we're not going to go hide and cloister up. Nor are we going to accommodate with a rage-filled world. We're going to walk in attention. Man, there is a love and a grace of God available to anyone and everyone. And that's a great opportunity to share. But there are rights and wrongs. Things that are good for families and good for culture and good for people and things that are not. And that is a tension we have to carry on. So we've got a verse as Jesus called the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We've got a verse post-resurrection where Jesus shows up and says, hey, I know you're fearful. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That's post-resurrection. Now, in Jesus' very last statement, right before he ascends back into heaven, if you go look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we'll put it on the screen. Jesus reminds them again. Now notice, beginning, middle, and end. Beginning, middle, and end. Beginning, middle, and end. That we are to be on mission for Christ. Here's what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is about to return to the Father. Here's what Jesus said. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the age. So notice, beginning, middle, and end. Jesus calls his disciples and says, you are going to be fishers of men. Right after the resurrection, in the middle, Jesus, what? Says, you are to be my witnesses in the world. I, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Right before Jesus goes back to the Father in heaven, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the Judea, and Samaria, and the, even the ends of the earth. So what is the point? We have to learn how to have good conversations. Because I truly believe this is a great opportunity for believers to be salt and light, to rise above it all, to be able to speak in such a way that impacts a world that needs God's love more than ever before. So, question. How do we have good conversations? Let me give you three quick thoughts, all right? And we're going to go back to Psalm 37, pick it up in verse 5. Here's thought number one. If we're going to have good conversations, three simple steps or practical steps. Thought number one is we have to speak from a deep commitment to Christ. We have to speak from a deep commitment to Christ. Now, if you just think about this, my identity has to come from Christ. In other words, when people hear you talk, what do they think you identify with the most? Do they see you as a Republican before anything else? Do they see you as a Democrat before anything else? Do they see you as this or that? More than anything else, we need to ask ourselves the question, if we're going to have good conversation, do people see me first and foremost identify with Christ? You say, where do you get that? Notice what it says right here in verse 5. He says, commit, that word means to roll upon, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. Now, let's start with that first phrase, commit yourself to the Lord. So we have to have a deep commitment to Christ. Let me give you five commitments that I think everybody, we're just going to throw them up on the screen for you. Here are five commitments I believe everybody needs to make. All right? First of all, salvation. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, if you're viewing the service online and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, there are people that can talk to you right now online and lead you to faith. It starts there. That we are all sinners and falling short of God's grace and God's glory. But because of God's incredible love for you and me and everybody in this world, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for all of our sins. Buried, rose again the third day, that whosoever, what does that word whosoever mean? Anyone and everyone. Whether you grew up in church or you didn't grow up in church. Wherever you are, great opportunity for salvation. First command. We need commitments to our family. We need to love and care for our family and encourage our family. And if you've got a shattered family relationship, I want to encourage everything that you can do. Try to put it back together. We need a commitment to God's Word. That's the tension we talk about, right? We can't accommodate to the culture, but we can't retreat from it either. The tension in God's Word is filled with grace and truth. You and I need to be committed to reading and studying God's Word. Maybe it's a Bible plan that you have, a Bible app that you have. I have those every day. And by the way, if y'all didn't know this, as a pastor, I kind of read the Bible anyway. Got to at least preach and work once a week. But I also have Bible plans that come up, just a verse that I wouldn't have seen that verse today. Because that isn't where I'm studying. I wouldn't have seen that verse today. I wouldn't have read that passage today. Man, go be committed to God's Word. Not only, be committed to Christ's church. Man, Christ gave us the church for a reason. To come together and worship Him and serve Him and grow in our faith and then walk in our faith and then go out from the church and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You need to make a commitment to a church. If it's not this church, another Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church that has the desire to seize this great opportunity to reach a world that is filled with rage and anger. And the final commitment we need to make is the same one Jesus made. We've got to be committed to this world. We need to say whatever it takes for us to get the gospel to our neighbor, somebody I work with, somebody around. Jesus said, as God has sent me, so I'm sending you. So as you think about those commitments, it starts with salvation. It's your family. It's God's Word. It's Christ's church. And then it's ultimately to the world. But then notice what he says. He commit your way to the Lord. There it is, first commitment. And he says, trust in Him, He will do it. You say, Pastor, when should I trust God? Well, first of all, trust Him in your daily decisions. Now, if you made those commitments, if you've made all of those commitments I just talked about, those five commitments, it's easier to trust God with your daily decisions. Why? Because you're committed to Christ, you're committed to your family, you're committed to God's Word, you're committed to Christ's church, and you're committed to the world. And all of that is going to shape your thinking, ultimately your speaking, and your acting. Therefore, once I make a decision, I can trust God with my daily decisions. Not only that, I can trust God in good times and bad. Man, whether I'm on the mountaintop experience, I can say, thank you, God. If I'm in a deep, dark valley, I'm going to say, God, get me out of here. And I need to learn to trust God equally in good and bad times, in good and bad seasons. I need to learn to trust God. Notice, commit your way to the Lord. Once I've done that, then I can trust God. Why? Because He's going to be the one that does it. But there's another area we need to trust God, sharing our faith. If you go back to that study where you know, almost 90%, over 85% of believing evangelicals know they should be sharing their faith. My guess is it's the same in here. How many of you know? I mean, just I'm not going to take a picture and I'm not going to come. How many of you know part of your call as a follower of Christ is to share your faith? How many of you know? Just be open and honest. You know that, right? Why do we not share our faith? I want you to know. It's the same with me. It's the same. You're afraid, well, what if I share my faith and my friends reject me? What if I share my faith and all of a sudden I'm not seen as cool? What if I start sharing my faith? Well, that's where you just trust God, right? We just trust God. If all of a sudden, depending on what you've been sharing on social media, now all of a sudden you just start sharing something that's positive and encouraging and uplifting, kind of pointing people back to your faith. You're saying, hey, what if someone unfollows me? And I hate that for them. Because they're going to miss out on God's good stuff that He wants in their life through you. I'm going to say that again. If someone unfollows you because you start saying something on social media about your faith and they unfollow you, they are missing the good stuff God has for them. He's trying to carve through you. So we need those commitments and we need to learn to trust. So thought number one is this. We need to share our faith and have good conversation with those around us, first of all, out of a deep commitment to Christ. Here's number two. We need to be sure we're speaking with righteous motives. Write that down. We need to speak and have good conversations with righteous motives. When I have a good conversation about my faith with someone, that doesn't mean I'm going to make sure and get them to vote the same way I do. That is not why Jesus sent us here. or whether they, to get them to agree with me, whether you should kneel for the national anthem or stand for the national anthem. Those are important stuff when it comes to culture. But that's not a righteous motive. You say, where do you see this, Pastor? Look at it right there in verse 6. He says, he will make, if we commit to the Lord and trust in him, he will do it. Here is what David says. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Well, I love that thought. Is that if I share with my friends and those I know and those I work with and those I'm at the gym with, if I'm just open about my faith. Now, let me tell you what, if you've been quiet about your faith, don't feel like you have to go from I never talk about my faith to being John the Baptist tomorrow. You might want to ease into it just a little bit. But as I think about it, if I'm going to share with a righteous motive, I can live with the results. Just write this down. What is a righteous motive for sharing your faith with other people? Because you love them. Because you love them. Man, I've been watching your social media, this conversation you could have been watching social media. Man, you just seem to be really angry. Can I pray for you? Can I encourage you a little bit? See, I don't have any hidden motives. I just want someone else to know the love of God, the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God that I know. That's a righteous motive, folks. Regardless of what happens, after I've committed myself to Christ and I trust in God, man, if I speak to someone out of love, you know what people need to see more than anything right now is people with a legitimate passion for God that's not filled with some unrighteous motive or some carving and cutting undertone. That I'm going to share my faith with those I know because I love them. Because I love them. And here's the third thing right here. And you see it in verse 7. Let's go back and pick it up and notice what he says. Here's, speak and share your faith and have good conversations with patience and faith. With patience and faith. That you and I, man, after we have trusted God, committed ourselves to him, after we made sure that our motives are righteous, then we can speak with a patience and faith. You say, where do you see it? Look at right there in verse 7. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when evil people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen. If you're committed to Christ and you trust him and he will do it, and if you speak from righteous motives, don't worry about the results. Just speak with a faith in God and a patience in waiting on him. And what do you mean, a faith in God that, God, I'm going to trust you, that as I begin to share my faith, as I begin to look for a quote or I begin to look for the right thing, that as I look to begin to be salt and light, to have good conversations with other, God, I'm just going to trust you because I have the right motives. But then notice it also requires patience. Don't all of a sudden think, I'm going to post something today and all my friends are going to become followers of Christ tomorrow. That's where you trust God. And you say, God, I know what you want. You want me to just start being faithful, to have good conversations in an angry and rage-filled world. Child of God, when you leave here today, I pray that you see that you're walking into a grand opportunity to rise above it all, to be salt and to be light, and to be on mission with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. God, thank you so much for an opportunity just reminded, being reminded. then in a rage-filled world, we can have calm even when we begin to think about sharing our faith. God, my prayer is that every person here would know, first of all, God, the value they are to you because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. But also, God, I pray that every person here would see the value they are to the kingdom as we leave here looking to have good conversations with angry people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.